It is good to see you all here. As always, to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. I have an unusual circumstance this morning. I look at my notes, and there's just no way of denying it. I've got two sermons for you this morning. They're on the same subject, so we're going to attack the same issue from two different scriptures, but it is definitely two different passages. And the lesson comes, Bonnie suggested I do this sermon. It's somebody else had come to me with a question. I'll get to that in a second, and just the answer, she said, that's something I think many people could use, and maybe it is something that you will find useful. Let me get into it. So when we become Christians, we dedicate ourselves to God, and we look forward to heaven, great songs. It's all about heaven, but some of them had in it the journey there and the challenge of being a Christian. And there is great challenge. We have to change the way we think, change the way we feel even sometimes, and that can be very challenging. And so this morning's lesson is about defeating hate and bitterness, and I don't know if you can relate to that. I suspect most of us can. Most of us have experienced something where we have been seriously hurt. And we have within us this anger, this burning, this unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred. Unfortunately, due to the times, I can't make this as pointed as I want it to be, because there's this camera back there. And I know that people in Colorado Springs, they tell me that they listen to my sermons every now and then. So I have to be careful what I say, because I could say some things that would cause trouble. I could make things to where other people would know exactly what I'm talking about, and that wouldn't be good. This woman came to me, emailed me, and this was the question she said. She said, I was just wondering if you could give me some advice on dealing with hate. I feel it has infected me and is consuming me. Can you relate to that request? I can't tell you what she was going through, but I can tell you from my personal experience of knowing what she was going through, I get it. I would be really angry in her position, and I would really struggle to let go of that anger. And I don't have to imagine from her side of it, because I can look at my own life. And I know that I'm not alone, because I've run into a lot of preachers that have had similar circumstances. And that's weird, because I've had just really incredible blessings in the congregations I've been a part of. Things have been really good my whole life, with a few exceptions. And those exceptions have been horrid. And it is, I know the pain that can be felt inside, and just, she's exactly right, it eats you up. It consumes you. It's a bitterness towards what somebody has done. And she's right, you can't let it stay. Now, she's asking for advice, and she's right in the fact that as Christians, we have to get rid of those attitudes. We have to get rid of that hate and that bitterness, because what we're told is, Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. A similar passage in Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Just a few verses down from that, he gives specific example to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Women, don't listen to this, but every husband, doesn't matter what your marriage is, your wife is going to do something where that command became necessary. Where it became necessary for you to understand you can't hold these things against them. I don't know why it doesn't say that for the wives, because I think I give her some cause to be bitter sometimes. But it's specifically given to husbands. We can't let that bitterness sit inside us. So there are two answers to this. That's the two sermons. One, she was asking for my advice, and here's the advice that I give. It's a three-step plan. And then I wanted to look at Philippians 4 and look at God's advice as well on this. So the three-step plan on what do you do when you get really angry and you have this bitterness inside you and realize I'm being poisoned. And the first thing is you've got to make the decision to change. I mean, that's what he said in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. He says, let all of this be removed from you, all of that anger, all of that bitterness. And he says, put it away. It's not something that just happens. It's something we decide to do. And I've written up there, silence the arguments. And I don't know if you can relate to that. Obviously, I wrote it. I can relate to it. Do you fight with yourself? This is what happens with me. Somebody hurts me. And now that person is no longer in the room, but the argument with them keeps going. In the shower a lot. Nobody else is there, and I just unload. And I let them know what they did was wrong. And you know what? I don't feel better after that. I feel worse. Because what I've done is I've proven that I'm right. I've proven that they're wrong. I've proven that they've hurt me and they shouldn't have. I've proven all of these things and I've given myself a righteous indignation. And what I have done is I have fed the bitterness. And when that argument starts, I have to choose to stop it. I have to choose to say no. No, I'm not going to think this. No, I'm not going to say this. And so what I have to tell myself is that, you know, this isn't helping. I'm not helping the situation. I'm not helping myself. Nothing good is being done with this argument. And I have to tell myself, it doesn't matter. And this one's hard. It doesn't matter whether I'm right or wrong. The bitterness is wrong. That person hurt me. They did something wrong. Yeah, that doesn't matter. The scripture says, let all bitterness, let all wrath be put away from you, is not unless, of course, they deserve it. Unless, of course, they really shouldn't have done what they did. It doesn't matter whether I'm right or not. The bitterness is wrong. It doesn't matter whether I've been really hurt. The bitterness is still wrong. It doesn't matter whether that person should have known better. It doesn't matter whether that person said it intentionally. These are the things that I'm saying to myself. They should have known better. They did it intentionally. They really hurt me. They're wrong. And all of that's just feeding the bitterness. And if I'm going to get rid of the bitterness, I have to say those things don't matter. The bitterness does. Because ultimately, that person's not in there with me. Good, because I'm in the shower. That person's not here. It's just me. And it's up to me to get rid of this bitterness that I'm letting be inside me. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, you might tell yourself, yeah, I remember. I didn't like the argument, so I said no more arguing. And that was just the end of it, right? It's all resolved. No, that's why it's a multi-step plan. The second step, of course, is endurance, because as soon as I tell myself, don't argue about this anymore, do you know what happens once I pick up the soap? Once I do something to distract myself and I do this next step, the argument's back. I close my eyes, the argument is back, and it just keeps coming back. And that's where you have to have endurance. Every time, the moment you hear yourself argue and you say, no. And then you know what? You're going to be arguing again. And you say, no. And eventually you start catching yourself quicker and quicker and quicker. And you recognize the argument. And you say, no, 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 no. And then eventually the argument stops until the next day. And then it's back. And then it may get to where you keep fighting and fighting and fighting. And then you get multiple days. But there's going to be a relapse. I had one circumstance that I can share, and it was not as significant as other times in my life, but there was one man that I got super, super angry with, and I shouldn't have, but I did. We had dogs. I loved my dogs, but I believe that they were the spawns of demons. They did not like our yard, and my yard became a battlefield. We had chicken wire. We had an invisible fence. I had cinder blocks all along there. I was doing everything I could possibly do to keep these dogs in my yard, and it wouldn't work. They would break out, and they would break out into the neighbor behind us, and he came to me and said, "Next time they get in my yard, you will never see them again. I will kill them." And I knew I couldn't keep them in. Now, Bonnie and I don't have kids. When we have dogs, they're my family. They're all I've got. And I had to give them up because of him. And to this day, if I drive by his yard, I think about him and what he said. Now, he wasn't wrong. My dog shouldn't be in his yard. But that didn't change how it felt. And it doesn't change that there's going to be relapses. There's going to be a constant. I have to remind myself, it's not worth it. Doesn't matter whether I'm right or wrong. Doesn't matter how much he hurt me. I have to let go of the bitterness. And you just have to keep telling yourself that over and over again. It does get better, but we can never quit. But Ephesians chapter 4, besides telling us that we have to put it all away, it gets to this next level of challenge. I mean, chapter 4 and verse 31 is hard enough. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But then he goes on and says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so it's not enough to just end the argument. You got to start a new one. An argument for the person. You've got to find some way to think, feel, and act kindly, mercifully, and compassionate towards the other person. And the key in that verse that makes it this really hard level in which we're supposed to do it, but also tells me how to do it, is that last part where he says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When I get really mad, when I get really angry, I have to remember how much I've hurt God again and again and again. And nobody will ever be able to hurt me that much. And so it's not about whether the person was right or wrong. It's I need forgiveness, and God has kept forgiving me. I have no excuse. I need to forgive them. But I look for reasons to pity them, reasons to have compassion for them. I try to think better of them. Maybe they didn't know what they were doing or saying. Isn't that what Jesus says on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You can't always say that. Sometimes they do know, but sometimes they don't. And that helps. Sometimes I just pity them for their circumstance. I pity them for the life they live. That they think it's okay to hurt people or say things like this, that they don't know any better. And if I can't think of anything positive for that person, that just gave me more reason to pity them. Imagine somebody whose life is so filled with darkness, there's nothing good there at all. And I think about how much they need God. And I find a way to be merciful. And it's not about me anymore. It's about them and what they need. Well, that's my 3-step plan. But God has another answer for us and really, it's not like this is just all me. I mean, really, if you look at it, this is Ephesians 4. This is right there. But in Philippians, he's not talking about this specific subject. He's not talking about hatred or bitterness or forgiveness. But look what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is our subject. It's not about bitterness or forgiveness, but it's about peace. It's about no longer having that turmoil inside, about not having the fight and the argument. And this passage, I don't know how many times I've read this passage without reading it in its context. And you might think the context, well, then would be verses 4 through 8. And that's not really the context. The context is where Paul's at when he's writing this one. He's writing it in prison, and he starts talking about guards. And that's an interesting picture to me. He's inside a prison in which there are guards that are out there to make certain people don't get into him and make sure he doesn't get out of there. And he says, you want something to guard your heart? To make certain that there aren't things that come in and pierce you and poison you? Or to make certain that you can't break out and your heart just unleashes all of its wrath? Here's what you do. Peace from God that surpasses all comprehension, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so very quickly here, in verse 4, what he says then is, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's a simple step. It's this. Never let the pain and the anger overshadow the joy. When I'm in that argument, there's no joy. But there should always be joy. I should always rejoice in the Lord. And the weirdest thing is, when somebody hurts me, it should cause me to rejoice more. And that seems weird, right? I'm hurt. I'm in pain. Why would I have more joy? But it's because of my relationship to Jesus. The worse this life gets, the more I can look forward to what is next. The more I can look forward to heaven. The more I should be rejoicing that they can't take away my relationship with Jesus. They can't take away my promise that's yet to come. The worse this life gets, the more joy we should have. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hurt me, and I should think more about Christ and heaven and eternal life. He goes on, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be visibly gentle. This goes back to what we had as our third point. That third point where what we're doing is we are showing compassion and mercy and love and forgiveness. That is not just something that you find inwardly. It is something that you are supposed to be able to show. So when someone hurts you, don't just think kindly of them. Speak kindly of them. Show others gentleness towards them. It's amazing how much that changes things. It's amazing how much that will bring about peace. Be visibly gentle. And then he finishes that verse, the Lord is near. You want peace? Remember this. It's almost over. The battle, the pain, the struggle. Jesus is always near. And there's so many ways in which that's true. In one sense, Jesus is near, and that is, he is near and he sees what you're going through. He is near in that he's going to see how you respond. But he's always near in that this life is always short, and we will be before him very soon. And so we focus on the fact that don't let this life overtake you. It's almost over. But he keeps going on in verse 6 then. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The solution here is not to bottle it up, not to just say, well, I'm not going to say or do anything about it. But if you really are angry, if you're feeling these things inside, take it to God. Constantly be praying to God. And Jesus has taught us something about prayer. When Jesus comes to the garden and he says, let this cup pass from me, he knows that's not what God's going to do. He knows that God has sent him to die on the cross, and he still prays, let this cup pass from me. You know what that means? You can pray to God whatever you feel, even if you know it's not right. You can tell God how you feel about that person, how that person has made you feel, but you don't stop there. Jesus kept going. He said, but not my will, yours be done. And so we go to God and we let him know our requests, let him know how we're feeling, let him know all of these things, but you take it to that next step and you say, but Lord, I know you want him forgiven. I know you want him saved. And in your prayer, you get yourself to that point too. And you just keep praying. And in there, he said that we're supposed to, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, which is our fifth point then, find thankfulness. In the midst of the bitterness, in the midst of the anger, find a reason to be thankful. You are no less blessed after somebody hurts you. You still have the same home. You still have the same food. It's the same job. Now you may lose some of these things, but you don't lose all of them. You keep having all of these blessings, all these reasons to be thankful. And when you come to God, don't let this one thing in your life overtake your whole heart and your whole mind and let you lose sight of everything you do have. Find thankfulness. And finally, that actually is what leads us up to verse 7, where he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so the sixth step is watch what you think about, which is where we started, isn't it? Stop the argument, because it may be true, but it's not lovely. It's not worth thinking about. It's not worth dwelling on. But if you do these things, you may not be able to feel it at the time, may not be able to understand it at the moment, because he says that there is peace that surpasses comprehension. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but it's coming. You follow these steps and you can have a guard that protects you and holds you back. Peace from God that surpasses comprehension. I appreciate your time and your attention, and I can tell that many of you know what I'm talking about. You know these sort of feelings and these sort of arguments. And I wish that there were some little pill, right? That you could just take this one pill and it's gone the next day. That's not that way. But this is a fight worth fighting. It's a fight against ourselves, and it's worth fighting because it pleases God. And it sure has a beautiful home on the other side. So, if you're a Christian who's dealt with this and who is struggling, you don't have to struggle alone. So many of us understand that bitterness inside. And we're here to help. If you're not a Christian, we also encourage you to come forward, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins all washed away, and you can begin this relationship with God, with us. We sure would love that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?